Good morning. My name is Rory Clark, and my spiritual gift is pastor teacher. And it's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are the chosen ones, that's believers in Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit, created to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood for the forgiveness of sins. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. For those of you who are members of Barah Ministry but not resident here in Phoenix, welcome to your homecoming. Welcome to the gathering of your chosen family. Welcome to your chosen congregation. Welcome also to those of you who live here. And welcome to those of you who are members of Barah Ministries who are scattered all across the world but are not able to be with us this weekend. May God's peace and grace and glory be yours both now and always. All of us as Christians are aliens because we're citizens of heaven, not citizens of Satan's kingdom here on planet Earth. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say this: our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming back. And he will transform the physical body of our humble state here on earth into conformity with the resurrection body of his glory by the exertion of the enabling power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. For those of you who are members but not resident to Barah Ministries in Phoenix, you are not aliens. You are every bit a part of one body, one spirit, which all Christians share. And you are certainly in our hearts and in our prayers constantly. As Christians, we are a unified force. We are part of each other. We are one. And we're delighted to see you face to face. I hope this homecoming weekend provides you with the opportunity to get to know a few of the members of your body of Christ, that this place you call Barah Ministries, this home. And I hope especially you get the chance to get to know people you don't know so well, including your pastor. We're grateful to those of you who have traveled from long distances to be here, and we're especially thankful for your financial support that allows us to provide biblical lessons free of charge all throughout the world through the magic of the internet. Here is the agenda for this weekend's homecoming celebration. So today we will go from 9 to 12 o'clock or whenever we finish. And we'll start with getting to know you. So I'll give you an exercise to do with each other so you can, again, meet somebody that you haven't met. And that'll give you a chance to just get loosened up and get ready to hear the message for today. And then I will teach the first lesson. And then we have a special guest with us today. We have Tony LaGrasso in from Detroit, Michigan. And I know most of you guys know Tony because we've been praying for him for a really long time to get well, and he did.
Thank you.
You bet, thank you. Thank you. We were on the line here, you know, we're praying, we're thinking it's not going to work, you know. So Tony will give you a little insight into his journey through that hell called cancer. And we're glad that, you know, he effectively came out the other side. We'll take an offering today. Deacon Elliot Clark will do that. And then this afternoon, we've set up the chance to bowl for those of you who would like. We've got lanes reserved at Brunswick, and there are 20 slots. If we need more than that, a few other lanes can be made available, but it's a chance to go horse around. I asked my doctor if 3 weeks after surgery I could bowl. And he said, no. He said, but you can put on some bowling shoes and keep score and drink beer if you want to. But it's like they have a machine to keep score, so what am I really going to do? So I asked him why. Yeah, drink beer, right? You know, after Oktoberfest, I don't ever want to see a beer again, to tell you the absolute truth. But I asked him why I couldn't bowl, and he said, if I fell, it would be a disaster. And that is quite a distinct possibility, because I am not Fred Flintstone on the bowling alley. So, all right, Sunday's agenda goes like this. It'll be from 8 to 12. It begins with a concert with John Messenger, Nancy Elliott, and June Murphy. And then I will do lesson number two. And then we'll have the gospel message. And we'll close with the Lord's Supper celebration. And, of course, our closing celebration where we get to see the faces and places that make Barah Ministries so special. So we're looking forward to that. Let's get started, and let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is In the Beginning.
Yeah. Yes, in the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth. He offers new birth.
No, I'm not going to say have a nice trip, see you next fall. I'm not going to say that. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have provided us with the chance to gather together to share ourselves with each other, to hear the teaching of your word, to be encouraged by the sufferings and the triumphs of our royal family members, to have fun together, to gain new insights into your magnificence and splendor, and to gain insights also into the magnificence and splendor of the other members of the Trinity. We pray that you show us the value of death, that you encourage us with the newness of life, that you renew our spiritual curiosity, that you help us to take the offensive with our faith, that you help us to recognize your hand in everything that happens to us. We pray that you heal those in the congregation who are experiencing health concerns, including this pastor, and that you free us from the pain of our infirmities, that you heal us, that you surround us with the professionals who guide our healing and who teach us a new way to live in our bodies. We pray that you provide abundance for those who are suffering financial need. We pray that you lead our college pukes and our teenage cretins on the path of righteousness, and that you teach them at a young age to value a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with you and your word. And we ask you to show them the value of not following the herd, but standing alone with your still small voice powering their thoughts and actions. We pray that you help us to recognize the power that adversity instills in us, and that you help us to see the strengthening and the edification that always follows it. And we pray for all pastors all over the world. We pray that they remain encouraged in the face of the fact that their messenger voice often is not valued. We pray especially for Pastor John Farley and his congregation at Lighthouse Bible Church in Florida, that they may continue to grow in your word and they may continue to be edified by Pastor Farley's outstanding teaching. And we pray for our brethren throughout the world who are suffering persecution for your namesake. Free them from the tyranny of their oppressors. And we ask that you keep them safe and that you keep them alive. And finally, show us how to enjoy this Zoe life, this resurrection life, this eternal life that you have given us believers from the moment of salvation. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So let's begin today's homecoming with a fun exercise, which I call getting to know you. This would be a good place for us to stop the recording. And we'll pick up the recording after this section, guys. Is that all right? All right. Welcome back. And so I hope you had a good time meeting each other and getting to know each other. Today's lesson, death is the beginning of everything. Death is the beginning of everything. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Verse 36, Luke chapter 5, verse 36. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We have free Bibles in the back free of charge. Happy to provide those for you so that you can see things with your eyes and hear them with your ears. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. If you're not really familiar with the Bible, you can always use the index. Luke is in the New Testament. It's the third book in the New Testament, so you find the page number. That'll get you in the neighborhood. Then you find the street, which is chapter 5. You find the house, which is verse 36, and that's where we'll start today's lesson. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them, them is a reference to the scribes and the Pharisees, a parable. The Lord Jesus Christ was telling the scribes and the Pharisees a parable. And here's what he said. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new garment and the piece from the new garment will not match the old garment. Verse 37. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wines, as they ferment, will burst the wineskins and it'll be spilled out, and the skins also will be ruined. Luke 5:38. But new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. Luke 5:39. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old wine is good enough. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear to us through that parable that the new things have come. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear to us that the old way is not acceptable. The new and the old just do not mix. Yet, that is not us as human beings. Because to discard the old, to replace it with the new, requires decisiveness. And we don't like being decisive. Sometimes we stay in the middle and vacillate between two opinions. We think that all of a sudden that makes us more acceptable to people. But it really doesn't. And it certainly doesn't make us very acceptable to ourselves. It's confusing. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians ought to be right down the street from Luke. So get into Ephesians. Take a look at chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 22 to 24. And we've seen this many times here in Barah Ministries. But it's time for it to stick. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 to 24. Now, the whole book of Ephesians is about the body of Christ. It's about us as a collective. And so here's what this says. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, that is our lives as unbelievers, you lay aside the old self. What is the old self? It's our physical body. In our physical body, there is a sin nature. And after salvation, it's still there, the sin nature. It's still talking to us. It's still influencing us, even though it's dead. And Paul is encouraging us here, in reference to your former manner of life, your life as an unbeliever, where the old self ran you. We are to lay aside the old self. What does it mean, lay aside? Take it off like it's a garment and throw it out. Because it is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That part of you, you will lie to yourself and you say, I'm getting better. I'm getting better. That part of me is getting better. That part of you is not getting better. That part of you is being corrupted with the lusts of deceit. There is a part of you that's getting worse over time. And as it gets worse and worse, it gets more influential, not less influential. And so you have to make a choice consciously to stop listening to it. Pick up and put aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The day that a believer in Christ dies physically has to be the happiest day of that person's life, because that's the day when they shed the old self. That's the day when they shed the old tent. That's the day when the sin nature no longer is influencing us as human beings. And instead of picking up and putting on that old self, lay it aside and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why we're here in Bible study. We're here in Bible study to hear new thoughts, to be reminded of things we've heard before that refresh our memories to say, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to pick up and put on that old self. I'm not supposed to listen to that old self. I'm supposed to tell that old self to shut up. So we come here to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and then to pick up and put on the new self. This is what God did for you at the moment of salvation. He killed the old self. He crucified it at the cross. It is dead. And he gave you a completely new creature, a completely new self. It's a completely different self. It is not a variation of the old self. It is not a polished up old self. It's a completely new self. So put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, absolute righteousness, and in the holiness of the truth. There is a part of you, if you're a believer in Christ, that is absolutely righteous. When God the Father looks at you, believers in Christ, what does he see? He sees the exact same thing he sees when he looks at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't think that. We don't think that because we're always beating ourselves up. We're always pulling out our imaginary rubber hose. We're always listening to the old self that is telling us, you're horrible. You're a terrible person. You're ugly. You don't think right. You have terrible thoughts. You got that clean exterior. Everybody thinks you're wonderful because you put on a great act. But inside, you're a scumbag and you know it. Why don't you just admit it? Why don't you just give up that act? And just live out this scumbag life. It's always talking to you. It's always influencing you every day. But you get the choice. You get the choice as a believer in Christ to listen to that, or you get the choice to put on the new self and realize that there is a part of you that's absolutely righteous, that is holy and blameless before God, and that is filled with truth. And that is the part of you that will go on to eternity, that will live forever. Your soul and your human spirit as a believer in Christ will live forever in a resurrection body. The body of corruption will be laid aside at your physical death, and you'll be given a resurrection body. And your soul and spirit will live in that, and it'll be recognizable to family and friends in heaven. And you'll be a completely different being without the influence of that old self. So, the year 2013 will go down in the annals of divine history as the year that Barah Ministries died. Yes, Barah Ministries is dead, at least the one we knew. It's a ministry that one congregation member described as a ministry with a little looser legalism. Now, from my way of thinking, that is an absolutely apt description of what Barah Ministries was. And this is the year that we at Barah Ministries acknowledged that the teachings that many of us believed and followed for years are false. Now it's October, and we've gone through a lot of things in the course of the last 10 months. And there are people in the congregation who want to say, I'm over it. Let's just move on. But it doesn't work exactly like that. If it worked like that, why is it that you still listen to your old self? If at the cross your old self was crucified and you're over it, why isn't everything in your life displaying, as a believer in Christ, this new self? You know why? Because it doesn't work like that. No, there's some emotion that goes with it. I'm not over it. I don't think you spend 50 years of your life, part of it in Roman Catholicism and part of it in legalism, and just get over it with a snap of a finger. I don't think you do. You know why? Because it's emotional. It's not just logical. It's emotional as well. And so you just don't get over it. It affects you. It haunts you that for 50 years you gave your faith to something and it was false. It haunts you. And not because of ego. Not because I wanted to be right. It's just I wanted to do it God's way. And there are a lot of times when we want to do it God's way and we just don't. Isn't it great, though, what we learned this year? One of the things we learned is that our God loves us unconditionally. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. He loves us so much that he gave, God the Father loves us so much that he gave the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have the Zoe life, the eternal life. And if it had just been you that he had to go to the cross for, he would have done it. If it had just been your sins that he had to pay for, he would have done it. Yes, Baran Ministries is dead. And it has been a disheartening discovery. It has caused quite a bit of disillusionment among the congregation. As a matter of fact, there is a lot of back channel crap going on within Baran Ministries these days. And I think the people who are running that back channel crap, who have been people who have said that they would never engage in back channel crap, but who have gotten engaged in back channel crap, and who have discouraged a lot of people in this congregation, I think they think sometimes that stuff doesn't get to me. It does get to me. It gets to me, and it gets to me. But it's okay. Because it taught me that Baran Ministries is not going to be the first congregation in the history of mankind to not have to deal with that. We have to deal with it. When things like this happen to a congregation, it's disillusioning in the soul. When things like this happen in a congregation, many take the logical approach. They accept the idea that we were off base logically, and they seek to move on. But they won't deal with the emotions of the situation at all. To be disheartened and disillusioned is emotional, and it must be dealt with. Hurt is emotional, and it must be dealt with, and it's impossible for us to simply move on. We must discard the old and adopt a completely new way of thinking and being, and that is anything but easy for human beings, because we don't want to change. Well, as I learned the New Testament for the first time, I might add, and really learned the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is a chronicle of the challenge that we're going through right now. And what do I want to do? I want to say, all right, stop Romans. Let's go over to Hebrews. I'm not going to do that, but I want to badly because it is a chronicle of this sort of problem in a congregation. The Jewish Christians who grew up following the rituals of the age of Israel suddenly, because of Christ at the cross, were filled with the Spirit. And yet they continued to go back to the temple rituals, not because they were still valid, because the cross ended the Mosaic law, but because they were comfortable. The Jewish Christians of that day couldn't let go of the old to embrace the new. And we have a similar issue in Baran Ministries. The legalistic Baran Ministries is dead. It cannot be resuscitated. It must be treated as all dead things are treated. It must be buried. And there is nothing in our human nature that wants to do what I have suggested. We don't want to bury it. How often has it happened in your work life that there has been a change of management, a change of regime? And the first thing everybody wants to know from the new regime is, will everything stay the same? People asking this question already know the answer. Things will not stay the same. But most people who have just had their cheese moved, and if you've never read that book, Who Moved My Cheese? Have you read that? I've read it 72 times. Most people who have had their cheese moved will hem and haw and insist that the old cheese, even though it is stale and dead, should be put back in its place. We are so afraid, and for what reason I cannot fathom, to move on in life to the things that we were destined to do. I cannot understand why it is that a believer who is in union with Christ would be hesitant to move on to the magnificent things that our God planned for us in eternity past. When we realize that something we're involved in has lost its steam, most often we humanly refuse to let it go. Just as many believers in Christ attempt to polish up their sin natures to create a lifestyle rather than abandoning that dead life to live in the newness of life. So many within Barah Ministries are of the mind that we can grow by putting new wine in old wineskins. We cannot. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We cannot put old wine, new wine in old wineskins. Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 1, go to verse 7, highlighting verses 3 and 4. Romans. It's in the New Testament, so in the back half of the book. Don't be afraid to use the index. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Here's what it says. The title of this chapter is Believers Are Dead to Sin and alive to God. Awesome. Here's what it says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue following the sin nature because we know that Christ died at the cross and has provided us with grace and forgiveness? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2. Absolutely not. May it never be. Ook, not never. How shall we, who died to the sovereignty of the sin nature, still live in it? Verse 3, or do you not know? Anytime you see that in the Bible, or do you not know, it's asking a simple question. Are you ignorant? Or do you not know that all of us believers in Christ, who have been baptized by God the Holy Spirit, into union with Christ. And that's what God the Holy Spirit does at the moment of salvation. He picks you up and places you into a permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ have been baptized into his death? Death changes everything. Death is the beginning of everything, because if the Lord Jesus Christ does not die on the cross, there's so many things that are meaningless. But the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ's strategy began with death, a death on a cross. And that's what is being referred to here. Don't you know that all of us believers in Christ who've been baptized into union with Christ have been baptized into his death? Since we're in union with him, we experience everything that he experienced. Our old self has been crucified at the cross. Therefore, our old self is dead. It should be buried. It's not anything to be listened to ever again. Verse 4, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Not only are we dead with him, but we're buried with him through baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of the Zoe life. That's our choice as believers. We can stop living the old self life. We can start living the new self life. And when we start living the new self life, it's a life beyond our wildest imagination. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, first class condition if, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There it is. Death starts everything. But if Jesus Christ had only died, then it wouldn't have been significant. We all die. But he was resurrected from the dead. Life followed the death. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, the sovereignty of it, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. We're free from sin as believers in Christ, because that sin was crucified at the cross, and now we're free to live in a newness of life. And we must bury the past. We must consider the past to be irrelevant, although we will never forget the past, especially the injuries. But we must put those aside and live to this newness of life that God has planned for us. Barah Ministries, as we knew it, is dead. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. John's the fourth book of the New Testament, one of the narratives about the life of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 20. Hey, Mikey, you been working on the railroad? I've been working on John chapter 12, verse 20. Here's what it says. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And the Greeks were the intellectuals of the day, and they were curious." John 12, 21. "Then these Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" John 12, 22, "And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus." The apostles had a nice bureaucracy, the communication game. John 12, 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" That's the same thing that's going to happen to you one day. An hour is going to come when it's time for you to be glorified. What does that mean? Your physical body will go into the ground, and you will get a resurrection body that has free roam of the universe, that can walk through things. It's awesome. Glorified. So Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John 12, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This is a principle that often we adamantly refuse to accept as human beings, that for us to grow, we must die. In the Christian way of life, death is the beginning of everything. Our Lord makes it clear to the truth-seeking Greeks in the passage that we just read that death is the way to life. Imagine the teenage girl who was on her high school basketball team, who knows that her fate is the bench unless she does something different. And imagine people seeing potential in her to be a starter on that team and offering to help her. Imagine her not initiating actively to get the help. Why? Because she knows that if she is to bring the help into her experience, that something will have to die. Perhaps she'll have to put her friends on the back burner. Perhaps she will have to give up her obsession with text messaging. Perhaps she'll need to be a little less whiny. Change. You can't put old wine in new wineskins. Yet when we have tasted the old wine of a routine, which puts us squarely on the bench of our basketball team, most of us will not seek the new wine of a new coach and a new routine. We will simply accept the old as good enough. Luke chapter 5, verse 39 says it. He who loves... Oh, I missed giving you one of the verses. I missed giving you two verses. Here are the two verses that I missed, and then I'll get to Luke. "He who loves his life loses it." Let's go back to 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is what Christ said about death, "truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." John 12, 25, "He who loves his life then loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." John 12, 26, "If anyone serves me, the Lord Jesus Christ, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also, including death. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now to that verse in Luke 5:39 about the teenage girl on the basketball team. Will she adopt a new routine or will she just do her old routine? Of course she'll do her old routine. No one after drinking old wine wishes for new wine. The old is good enough. How about the young adult Christian who has resigned himself to a life of mental mediocrity, even while knowing that he is spiritual royalty? Why is it that scare after scare after scare of near-miss disasters in his life are not enough to convince him to seek new patterns of thinking and new patterns of operation which would provide for his future success and security? How long does he think he will be able to lick the dynamite stick of the old self-life without having it blow up in his face? And let's face it, we have all run a lifestyle of decadence, hoping that it would work, but it never does. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 and 38 say this: no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins as it ferments, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Regularly, we must start with a fresh sheet of paper. One of the great consultants of all time, Peter Drucker, who's probably 900 years old now, said, "I have found that over my life I have had to repot myself several times." Why is that? Because the pot we're in, as we grow, the pot we're in starts to constrict us. And that phenomenon is called being root bound. And so you have to break the pot from around the plant and put the plant in a new pot so that the plant can expand and grow. New wine must be put in fresh wineskins. Death is the beginning of everything. Yet how many of us want to voluntarily go to a death? Many of us will lament the death of Barah Ministries as we knew it. Many of us will beat our breasts as we witness the upcoming changes, and will rue our fates, yet death is the beginning of life. Because death is the beginning of everything. What will Barah Ministries become? I am certain that I do not know the pattern for building a Christian church, although I've been giving it a tremendous amount of thought of late. But thank God I don't have to know what the pattern is, because Barah Ministries is not my church. It's God's church, and he has appointed me to be its spokesman and its leader. There isn't a pattern for building a Christian church. Each Christian church is a new creation guided by a single person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and guided by a single set of principles, the mind of Christ, the Word of God. And I am certain that I do not know the way to coerce the will of congregation members, nor do I want to. But I am certain that the new Barah Ministries will grow on the backs of those who want it to grow. It will grow on the backs of those whose faith is active. And I am looking forward with eager anticipation to what we are about to become. Barah Ministries, as we knew it, is dead. But in God's plan, death is the beginning of everything. Take a 5-minute break. How are you? It hurts today. I did something stupid. Thanks. I did an impression on the floor. And yeah. Welcome back. In God's plan, death is the beginning of everything. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Bible. Legendary American football coach Vince Lombardi uttered similar words in 1966 as training camp began after his Green Bay Packers won Super Bowl I. Lombardi came into the locker room and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, you would hardly think that the world champions of football would need to be introduced to the pigskin, which was the prop that they had to advance down the field to score so that a team can win football games. Yet Lombardi knew, as I do, that the human nature gravitates toward complacency and comfort. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. If we were strangers to Christianity, if we were eager to know what Christianity really is, if we wanted to diligently comprehend what the Word of God has to say, how would we as a congregation and how would we as individuals be approaching Christianity differently than we do now? Our God has made it clear to me that this is what we must do. I have traveled throughout Gilbert, Arizona for 19 years now. I have traveled the same roads in Gilbert so often that I hardly notice them anymore. They are a routine. Recently, a friend who was new to Gilbert was riding with me, and he was the epitome of intellectual curiosity. "What's that place?" My reply, "I don't know." "Well, how about that place over there? What's that?" My reply, "I don't know." "Well, how about this place over here?" "I don't know." "Well, that place?" "I don't know." He said, "Do you really live in Gilbert?" I've learned through my own travels that the worst person to ask directions from are the people that live in the place where you're asking the directions. But he was making a great point. If you take someone through your hometown, they will see things with fresh eyes, and they will point out things that you have never seen before because you have traveled the same road so often that you hardly notice them anymore. I think we're guilty of that with the Bible. We do the same in our lives. Complacency and comfort become routine. A young lady asked me a question recently. She said, "Do you ever want to change and you just can't?" And my answer was, "No. We can change. Many of us don't want to change." Well, it's time for us at Barah Ministries to see the Word of God with fresh eyes. It's time for us to look at the Word of God in a new way, as if we've never seen it before, as if we're seeing it for the very first time, because in our old, stale, and legalistic approach to Christianity, the goal was knowledge of doctrine. And I have come to hate that word. God's messages to us, his exact thinking, his mind, that are delivered through his word, go way beyond the doctrine. They always go beyond mere knowledge. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is Paul's prayer, phenomenal prayer. Again, to the collective. Is something in the way of that? No, it's just a shadow. This is to the collective of believers. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God the Father would grant you, believers in Christ, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with enabling power through his Holy Spirit that it resides, that indwells the inner man." Ephesians 17 and 18, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And that's the subject of our study, faith. Faith versus unbelief. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in unconditional love," that's what we are as Christians. We're unconditionally loved by God. And we are rooted and grounded by that love. "That we may be able to comprehend with all the believers in Christ, all the saints, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's riches in unconditional love really are. Ephesians 3:19 and 20. And to know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses mere academic knowledge. There you see it. The goal of us coming here to learn is not academic knowledge. It's not check the box knowledge. It's okay, I went to church. I checked the box. It's not good enough, Sunday only. It's not good enough. You can't eat one meal a week, physical meal. You can't eat one spiritual meal a week and expect it to last you for a whole week. To know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses mere academic knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You know what that amounts to? Contentment. Contentment in your soul, regardless of circumstances. And that is a magnificent feeling. That is what God had planned for you a billion years ago. A feeling of contentment. That regardless of what the circumstance is, whether adversity or prosperity or impending physical death, that you would feel content. Knowing with absolute confidence what God was going to do for you. I've become a surgery veteran. Right, I've had two surgeries in the last couple of years. I'm a veteran now. I actually enjoy it. Right? Yeah, right on, Alex, right? Your 16th surgery. I met a young lady in physical therapy the other day, and she's had 11 surgeries. She's probably 22 years old, and she's had 11 surgeries. She's a gymnast. And I said, I have a suggestion for you. She said, what's that? I said, do you have a boyfriend? She said, yeah. I said, well, if you ever don't have a boyfriend and you're looking to get one, don't tell him that you've had 11 surgeries. She said, why? Am I damaged good? I said, no. No man wants to be with a woman who can endure that much pain. She got a good laugh out of that. So I'm a surgery veteran. As a matter of fact, in this last surgery, you know how they, how many of you have had surgery? Show of hands. So, you know, when they put you out, they tell you to count backwards from 100. So I'm not doing that. I know that trick. You know, you're 100, you're out. So I talk smack. And I was talking a lot of smack to the anesthetist. He was giving me a nerve block. And he said, you know, if I have to do this by guessing because they don't have a monitor here so I can know the exact place where the bundle is. So if you notice your chest jumping, I'm too far forward, and if you notice your back kind of jumping, I'm too far backward. But if you notice your arm jumping, I'm just in the right place. And I said, you're gonna do the chest. You're gonna do the chest. You're gonna miss it. So sure enough, he puts it in, and my chest is jumping. I said, see, I told you. And then I woke up in the recovery room. He was not gonna continue to listen to me talking smack. That was beautiful. I thought that was beautiful. But I'm a surgery veteran now. You know, and it's awesome. Surgery is awesome because you go to sleep and you wake up in the recovery room and you wake up in heaven. And that's it. It's routine. It's no longer scary. Why? Contentment. I'm content. I'm filled up to all the fullness of God. Because that's what God planned for me. He planned for me to be content in those circumstances, regardless of how severe they seem. I don't feel fear in those circumstances. Because there's no reason to feel fear. You wake up in the recovery room, and you wake up in heaven. And that's amazing. And that's what's being talked about here. To know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses mere academic knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I will tell you this. When I had my problem with my gallbladder a couple of years ago, the pain of a gallstone passing through the bile duct is worse than vomiting. I don't like vomiting, but that pain is even worse. And we've been taught that if we just recall Scripture, that it will calm us. I guarantee you one thing. When a stone is passing through your bile duct, you are not going to recall a single scripture. You are fighting for your breath. You're fighting for your life, it feels like. And your mind is completely sapped, and you don't remember one bit of scripture. So what good will knowledge do you at that point? What good will the doctrine do you at that point? I will tell you what good it will do you. It will do you none. But you know what does really, really well? Occupation with Christ. Thinking about the person who's taking you through this. The person who's standing there at that moment holding your hand. That omnipresent God who had this plan for you a billion years ago. Who made a perfect provision for you in the matter that you know is going to be unfolded over the next weeks and months. That's what sustains you. To know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses mere academic knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the enabling power that works within us. And that's what God wants to do for you. Exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. You can't imagine how magnificent it is what God wants to do for you. And he provides you with enabling power to do it. To him be the glory in the church and in union with Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ's mind, which provides us with his messages through God the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all the truth, are unearthed piece by piece, and they are assembled into a story which we can't ignore. And they don't mix at all with the old. Paul had this experience. He thought that Christianity was simply a better form of legalism. And so it took him years to figure out that Christianity and legalism had nothing to do with each other. They had nothing in common. Well into his ministry, near the time when he was about to die, Paul had this insight in Philippians 3:8, going to verse 11. He said, I, Paul, count all things as I reflect on my life to be lost, to be a waste, in view of a comparison of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all human accomplishment, meaningless to me now. And I count them as human excrement, scubula, so that I may gain occupation with Christ, and so that I may be found in union with Christ as not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the Mosaic law, that I might be found as not having self-righteousness, but that I might be found with an absolute righteousness which is through faith in Christ. There's that word again. Faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God the Father on the basis of faith, and that I might know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, because I am being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is what we seek. That is a guarantee to us as believers in Christ, that we will die physically. I can't wait for that moment when I know for a fact that I'm walking through my very own death-shadowed valley. I cannot wait. Because I know who's going to walk me through that shadowed valley. My God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be holding my hand through that death-shadowed valley. And the physical death of the sin nature will be a celebration for me. Please don't have a funeral for me. Have a party. And celebrate my passage into the face-to-face status with my Lord. I am excited about that day. And every day that I get up, I'm closer to that day. I'm excited about that day. I have no fear. Why? Because like Paul, I made the switch. Paul made his switch at the Damascus Road from a confidence in self to a confidence in Christ. Paul died on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And when he was resurrected from the dead, from that legalistic life that he lived, he began to live for Christ. Baram Ministries, as we know it, as we knew it, is dead. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. This is all we need. And we're going to get to know it intimately. As we sift through its pages, we're going to find someone, Christ. In the New Testament, we will see four chapters that begin it, which are narratives of his life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We will see a chapter on the formation of the Christian church called the Book of Acts. We will see a series of letters written by the apostles, and they all have a common theme. What is it? Christ. Everything leads to Christ and talks about two things about him. They detailed that he is crucified, death, because death is the beginning of everything. And they detail him resurrected from the dead. Why? Because our Lord knew a powerful but simple truth, and that is death is the beginning of everything. We have come to the truth, and the truth is this: we don't come to Christ by teaching. No matter how great the teacher is, no matter how great the teaching is, no matter how many lessons in the teaching, and no matter how many times we listen to those lessons over and over and over, we do not come to Christ by knowledge. There are many academics who can sit and nitpick every aspect of the Bible, but who don't know Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul lets us know the Christian's aim. What is it? That I may know him. That I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, the person, and the enabling power of his resurrection from the dead. This is what separated him from everybody else. This is what separated him from the Pope. This is what separated him from Buddha. This is what separated him from Joseph Smith. This is what separated him from Gandhi. This is what separated him from everyone, Muhammad, Allah, and everybody who claims to be God with a small g. The Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for you. He shed blood so that your sins could be forgiven. And you never have to ask God to forgive you, because you are forgiven. It's an established and irrevocable fact from the past that is finished once and for all time. Death is the beginning of everything. That I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. How many of you, ask yourselves, what are the deaths that I'm experiencing in my life? Because you're experiencing many deaths to self. You can assert self over and over and over and over again, and what will happen? It will die. It will not succeed. Death is the beginning of everything. We don't come to Christ by teaching. We don't come to Christ by teachers. We don't come to Christ by knowledge. We come to Christ by experience. In our last few lessons, we have been studying faith and unbelief in Romans chapter 1. Unbelief is passive. Unbelief is indecisive. Unbelief is easy. Unbelief is for those who do not trust. Unbelief is for those who seek a limited life. Unbelief is for those who throw up their hands and hope that the Lord will make every decision for them. Unbelief is for those who are not invested enough in this life to put themselves and their choices on the line so that their choices can be judged. Faith is active. Faith takes the offensive. Faith is ridiculous. Faith is putting your trust in someone, a person. And as Christians, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith expresses belief. Faith sees you as the star of your own movie. If we believe in something, we do something about it. We don't wait. Example, Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And after the jailer brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, 31. And Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And everyone in your household who also believes will be saved." Look at that. Believe. Have faith. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's active. You started it. Faith is active. Faith doesn't wait and say, "I wonder what God's will is for me." You know what his will is for you. Act. Ask anything in prayer and believing you will receive. Act. And what happens after that? In the matter of salvation, you believe and what happens? God saves you. You believe, you act in faith, and what does he do? He follows it up and delivers it. How often? Every single time. Every single time. And unbelief is the poison that wipes that out of our hearts. It wipes it out of our heads. Focusing on sins. Unbelief. Doubt. No. Faith. Act. Because faith is active. If you want to be saved, you have to act. You have to tell God that you believe in Christ. And what happens after that? God saves you in a moment with the result that it stands finished forever. Ever wonder about God's timing on a matter? Act. Ever wonder about God's will on a matter? Act. God expects you to express your faith. How do you express your faith? You act. Faith is active, not passive. And when you act, don't be surprised if you experience a death. Amen, Mark? Started that business. You getting beaten up a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Experiencing a little death? Oh, yeah. God's just checking you out, seeing if you're serious. Taking a whooping, ain't you? Welcome to my world, dog. Death is the beginning of everything. I'm looking forward to the life that is to arise from the death of Barah Ministries. And trust me on one thing. The new Barah Ministries will be anything but passive. Trust me on that. Let's welcome up Deacon Elliot Clark to take the offering.
Morning. So Barah Ministries doesn't charge for anything. We don't operate on anything other than grace. You guys give graciously and we give graciously to you. And we understand that gratitude for the Word of God inspires us to do that. But giving is not without expectation. And when I say that, I don't mean that you give and you expect somebody to do something in return, but I mean that in the sense that when you're giving financially, you expect in time to see a building on that lot that we bought, right? And in turn, when we provide truth from the pulpit, you know, the pastor or just in general, God expects that you take that truth and let it affect your life for the purpose of outreach, for the purpose of bringing people here, for the purpose of living the Zoe life, right? Luke 12:48 says, "When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even much more will be required." I was telling my dad the other day that I don't have a passion for sports as much as I used to, but the other day I was watching an old Michael Jordan tape that I have, and it was a game when he had the flu, and he ended up scoring 38 points. And for us, you know, we see it as, okay, that's just Michael Jordan, right? And we honor him for that and stuff. But I imagine, I was thinking, what if he didn't play in that game? You know, what if he chose to sit out? And I imagine he would have gotten a lot of criticism for that. And I imagine that he receives a lot of criticism for the games that he played poorly in. You know, people would probably say that he choked, right? But if Steve Kerr, the point guard, played poorly, no big deal. But the reason why Michael Jordan received all that criticism and was held to that expectation is because he chose that responsibility. And when with that responsibility that he chose, and with his talent, and with what he was given in terms of ability, much was required of him, much was expected of him. And I think as believers in Christ, when we chose to believe in Jesus Christ, we accepted ultimately that role of Michael Jordan. I mean, each of us is a Michael Jordan in where God has placed us. And just like Michael Jordan, he didn't get days off, and we don't get days off. You know, the Bible tells us that no soldier enlisted in active duty concerns himself with the affairs of the everyday world. And I think we have a tendency to do that, and that produces a lot of inaction. And we don't really understand, or we kind of underestimate how much inaction discourages one another. And I've been thinking a lot about this ministry, and I think we have a lot of willing people. I think we have a lot of great people. I think we have a lot of awesome people. And I've been part of this ministry since the beginning, since I was a snotty nose. And so when I look out, I think there's just a lot of awesome people in this ministry. And I'm really excited, as Pastor was talking about, you know, going from death to life, I'm really excited about where we're going to go. And giving these offering messages are pretty unique because I don't need to encourage you guys to give. I don't need to motivate you and say, give more, because you guys already give what you purpose in your own heart. But in terms of doing more things, you know, going out and reaching our community, I think that I'd like to have a sit down, you know, together, similar to the prayer meetings that we had before. We don't do that anymore, but I would like to do that again, you know, starting next week or starting as early as a couple weeks, you know, for people to stay after and us talk about similar things so that we can create opportunities for us to do. Because I don't think inaction is a product of unwillingness in here. I don't. I think it's just a lack of clarity. And I think it's hard to have clarity when we don't talk on the regular, when we don't get together and have that kind of fellowship. So that's what I want. I want to start having people stay after and us talk and us actually interact with each other, you know, similar to the interaction that we had starting this conference off. You know, to really see what we have in common, to see where our opportunities and where our giving can be placed. So again, in terms of financial giving, do as you purpose in your heart. And thank you guys for being here. We really appreciate it. And it's always exciting to see people from out of state come, especially Tony LaGrasso. We're very pleased to have you here. And yeah, thank you.
Shining.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so don't fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the gift of faith. And we pray that you give us the courage to act with that faith. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Take a 5-minute break and we'll welcome up Tony LaGrasso.
Welcome back. Are you starting a new lesson? I think you should, yeah. We don't want to make that too long.